OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we're back again. And Brother Ickes and I have been doing this series here. This is number three. And we are doing this series concerning answeringcatholic.com. And we're going through kind of many of the doctrines that we found there and that the Catholic folks hold to, and trying to show them what the Bible says about these things. And Brother Ickes, it's from a unique kind of perspective because you grew up Roman Catholic and now you were saved and became an Anabaptist preacher, and now you're want to show other people the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and that nothing but the truth.
Amen. That's all we can do is preach the scriptures, and like Jesus said, that word is truth. So we'll do the best we can to try to just clinically deal with these doctrines and try to keep emotional appeals out of it. Because, you know, people's familiarity with a particular religion, having grown up in one, those are hard to overcome.
Oh yeah.
So if we can avoid making this personal,
yep,
and cause people to just contemplate and think on these things, that would be a good achievement in and of itself to get people to that point. It's hard to question church leaders when they've been maybe good people in your life. And so we're trying to help people understand that we're not questioning the intentions of anybody in your life. We're just trying to show what the Bible says. And it's really no more difficult than that. Does the Bible support one particular position or another?
Right. Ours is not to, you know, try to judge the motives of the Catholic priests that you had or anything like that. What we want to do is just judge everything according to the Word of God. We talked about that last time, how the Word of God is our authority and how it's what we're supposed to be beholden to, God's Word. And with that means that we honor, you know, the Lord's churches and leadership and everything like that. We're not trying to get around any of that. But at the end of the day, we know that our truth, all truth, right, not our truth, but all truth, comes from the Word of God. That is our basis and foundation.
Amen. So this is why we're going to appeal to the scriptures. I mean, you can assert the idea that the church is the authority, and it is to some degree, but you have to grab that authority from somewhere other than just thin air. In other words, no church gets to say, well, we're the church and we're the leaders and therefore we're right because the church is right.
Right.
That's not an argument. There's no authority in that. You have to claim that authority from somewhere, and that somewhere needs to be scripture. And if you don't grab that authority from scripture, then you are no authority. You have no authority. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that they have been given the authority from scripture to teach this topic that we're getting ready to discuss, apostolic succession, that they have been given that authority from scripture. And so we're going to look at it. We're going to look at what they say, and we're going to compare it with the scripture. And then we're going to let the listener determine for themselves whether or not it matches up or not. Now, I'm pretty confident that it doesn't, because I know what scriptures we're going to look at. And it doesn't teach what they say it teaches. So buckle your seatbelts. Let's discuss these things.
Absolutely, because, you know, there's something that we believe, and we'll kind of get to that along the way, but we believe in the priesthood of all believers.
Exactly. You
know, that every God, you know, that if you're a child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you're saved, you know, you have the priesthood of all believers. You are part of that holy priesthood, you know, that is from the Lord. That I think it was Peter talked about that, you know. But you know, we have that. Also, God gives every man what we believe is called individual soul liberty. You know, where you can believe or not believe. You can, you know, but you have been given from God the duty to search the scriptures.
And Jesus commands you to search the scriptures.
Exactly.
Just to see if these things are so. So we're going to talk about some of these things, and then you have to find it in scripture. And if it's not there, then you're going to have to reassess what it is that you want to follow. And I came to that point one time in my life. And I know there are other people that are contemplating these things. And so that's who this series is trying to reach. Not someone who's got it all figured out already and is dug in and wants to fight what we're going to reveal, but people that are genuinely asking questions and want to know, or they don't even know that they don't know, and they're openly ready to listen to people talk about difficult things, and they can decide for themselves. We're not here. We're not going to put anybody in a headlock and make them believe anything. That's not our goal. Our goal is to reach those that are ready to hear. And
although I do have a mean headlock,
I'm sure you do. I can do
a bulldog with the best of them, man. But I promise, no noogies. Okay, we won't give anybody noogies, and we'll just present the facts, just the facts. So let's get into this, Brother Ickes. Here, let's get into this now.
Sure.
And we're going to talk about apostolic succession, okay? And what is that? Define that for me, maybe from their writings or from your own understanding there, and then validated by Catholic.com, what they say and everything else. And then we're going to look at the scriptures. But what is apostolic succession?
Yeah, apostolic succession is
apostolic. Is the teaching. See, I even said it wrong.
Yeah. Well,
apostolic. Yeah.
Yes, apostolic succession is the idea that those authorities given to the group of people called the apostles in Scripture is to be perpetuated on down into perpetuity through the church, and that they have the same authority to dictate doctrine.
Okay.
By the influence of the Holy Ghost, right? Because Paul and Peter, they were influenced by the Holy Ghost to write their doctrines in Scripture, and so therefore the following apostles had the same authority, and they say that their bishops in the Roman Catholic Church, specifically the Bishop of Rome, who's otherwise known as the Pope, that he has this authority to write new traditions with the same authority that Peter and Paul had.
Okay.
Because Peter and Paul passed that authority down to them. So that's their teaching. And we'll look at it from the response given at Catholic.com and also from the Roman Catholic Catechism that I'm holding here. I'll show you that I'm looking at it. This is their catechism. And this is the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And in Article 2, the transmission of divine revelation, they discuss the apostolic tradition there.
Okay. So this is a tradition that has been widely held by the Roman Catholic institution since, I would say, I mean, that's speculative as far as when, but probably sometime around the time of Constantine in that era, or a little bit after that era, I guess it would be. But they held to that. Now, they would say that they hold to it from Peter.
Exactly.
They would say that it comes from Peter, you know, but, you know, there isn't any scriptural evidence for that.
Right, and they'll appeal to the early church fathers who can trace their ministry back to the time of the apostles themselves, Peter included.
I've heard some Baptists try that too. So,
yeah, you know, the church fathers. I mean, it's interesting reading. You can read them and you can quote them, but that doesn't mean they're right just because they're old.
That's right.
It just means they're old. I mean,
right.
antiquity doesn't equate to truth. It just equates to old.
Yep.
You know, so you can't appeal to antiquity with any sense of authority, because if you do that, then the Hindus mm-hmm. are going to turn around and say, well, our books are older, therefore our books are true and yours aren't, because mm-hmm. ours have been around longer. So it's not an argument. It's a way to give an answer where the answer isn't sufficient to anyone that could think through it, but it's sufficient to those that are looking for an answer to hold on to that idea. So the early church fathers, I think it's a disingenuous appeal anyway, because I've had many debates with Roman Catholic theologians, not just the typical guy on the street, and priests as well, that go to this apostolic tradition in the early church fathers, and they appeal to that idea that these guys are right. And they ask me, you know, where I can get some proof that what I believe has been believed all the way back to the time of Peter and Christ. And it's disingenuous in the idea that, unfortunately, throughout history, some bad people in the Catholic Church, and there's bad people in every religion, but bad people in the Catholic Church, they burned the writings of people that didn't believe like them. So what I'm saying is sort of like a prosecutor asking the defense attorney to provide proof after the prosecutor went into the defense attorney's office and burned all his files.
Right.
And then says, where's your proof? Well, you don't get to you don't get to destroy my proof and then ask me to provide it. I mean, it's totally disingenuous. The Roman Catholic Church, nobody can deny that the Roman Catholic Church had civil authority and power behind it.
Oh, yeah.
And they confiscated the writings of the heretics, and some of them were heretics. I mean, I'm not going to argue with them about that. Some of that was heresy, but we'll never know what was destroyed, right, because it doesn't exist anymore. So appealing to historical records is a little unfair in the first place. But we don't even need all that. That's just extra
mm-hmm.
argumentation that we can use to prove that it's disingenuous to begin with. But we'll look at their catechism, and we'll look at their Catholic.com answers, and we'll go to the scriptures. And the scriptures have been handed down from generation to generation. So
yes,
if I go to the scriptures, I mean, Paul's writings and Peter's writings, those are early church fathers too, right? So
right.
If I appeal to those early church fathers, how come that's not sufficient? I don't need Irenaeus and Polycarp and Augustine. I don't need all those guys, Clement. I don't need all that if what I have from Paul and Peter contradicts with Irenaeus and Polycarp and so forth and so on, Hippolytus, name them all.
Mm-hmm.
Run the list. If what I appeal to contradicts, then you're going to have to decide who's right,
Amen.
Clement or Paul. So we'll look at Paul, and we'll look at those things here in Scripture.
Good. That sounds good. Well, let's get started here with it. Let's get right into it and see what they say, and try to let the listener decide, you know, if what we're saying is so from the Word of God.
Right, and we don't want to be accused of straw man argumentation.
No, we don't.
I'm not going to prop up a Catholic argument and knock it down just to have someone come by later and say, well, that's not what we believe, so I'll just read it right out of their book. So I'm reading right out of the Catholic Catechism right now. So we'll deal with the Catechism first, then we'll go to CatholicAnswers.com.
Sounds good.
It's not a ton of information, so we should be able to get through it pretty quickly. But in Article 2, the Transmission of Divine Revelation, paragraph 74, in the Roman Catholic Catechism, it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is, of Christ Jesus. Christ must be proclaimed to all nations and individuals so that this revelation may reach the ends of the earth. And that's true. You know.
Yeah, I agree with that.
I don't disagree with that at all. He must be proclaimed to all nations, and so that's why we send out missionaries, and that's why we go out street preaching and so forth.
Yep.
The apostolic tradition. Quote, Christ the Lord, in whom the entire revelation of the Most High God is summed up, commanded the apostles to preach the gospel, which had been promised beforehand by the prophets, and which he fulfilled in his own person and promulgated with his own lips. In preaching the gospel, they were to communicate the gifts of God to all men. This gospel was to be the source of all saving truth and moral discipline. And that's a quote from Pope Paul VI in his writings, but it also references the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, which many of you are familiar with. We're not going to disagree with the idea that Jesus sent the apostles to go preach the gospel to all creatures. We believe that as well. That's not wrong. So in the apostolic preaching, it says here, in keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways. And this is where they deviate from scripture, but this is their assertion here. They say,
now remember, hold, we want to show you something here. We're being intellectually honest here, biblically honest here. We agree with what was just said there. Mm-hmm. This is the point that you have to be careful. Okay. The Bible talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, right? Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us to beware and to be watchful. When something goes, you need to be able to determine where that's not biblical. Okay. Where something that is close, like Spurgeon said, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where it's close, but then it deviates away from the truth. And this is what we're trying to show you, okay? We're not on some Catholic bashing spree here. We want to show you what is said, what is true, and now when it takes a swerve away from Scripture. Because, see, that's how Satan works. Satan wants us to be deceived, okay? He wants us not to follow the Word of God. He wants us to be deceived. And if it's ever so slightly, that's okay with him. As long as people go to hell, that's how he works.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's, I'm not saying that's everyone's motive that falls for that or is deceived by that, because all of us can be deceived. None of us are above deception.
That's right.
So as he gets into this, I just wanted to make that comment. I want to make that clear that we understand that this is where, when the swerve starts coming in,
mm-hmm.
This is where you got to perk up and listen.
That's right. So far, everything is fine. But here's where they go a little too far. They say here that in keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways.
Okay.
They say orally, by the apostles who handed on, by the spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, by the institutions they established, what they themselves had received, whether from the lips of Christ, from his way of life and his works, or whether they had learned it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And they reference Pope Paul VI there. They don't reference scripture. They do use some scripture, and in the Catholic answers, or Catholic.com answers, they reference those scriptures, and I'll break it down. But they say, number one, that the gospel was passed on orally and then also in writing. So they, in other words, like we discussed in the previous episode, they don't go just by the Bible, and that Christians aren't just people of the book. That's to quote their catechism, which is kind of strange because we're supposed to be people of the book.
Well, and you're setting yourself up for what's basically being set up is the oral traditions of men are of the same authority as the Word of God.
Exactly.
And that's where danger comes in to mm-hmm. that, because we are not absolutely perfect. As men, we are not absolutely perfect. We are capable of failure. But when we know what God's word says, that God's word is true, that God didn't promise the preservation of a sermon that I preach.
Right.
Right? He didn't promise that perpetuity of the sermon that I preach, that it'll be listened to in 1,000 years. Okay. No, what he did promise, though, was that he would preserve his words.
Mm-hmm.
He promised that. The words of the Lord are pure as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Right.
The promise of preservation is for God's word, not for an oral tradition or a sermon that I preach.
Right. And it's important that we understand their need to teach this because, you know, if you're talking to a Roman Catholic about these things and you keep saying, where's that in the Bible? Their response could be, it's not in the Bible, but it's carried on by the apostolic succession and the teachings of the church and the church authority given to them by the scriptures to teach. For example, say indulgences or you know, the praying the rosary or.
So the equal footing comes in, the equal footing with the Word of God comes in there, and that sets up the entire papacy and the structure of Rome. Rome's whole structure is set up by that equality.
Right. It's necessary for them to give authority to their traditions, right? So to someone who's a non-Catholic and outside of Orthodox theology, you're trying to argue with someone who doesn't believe that we're only supposed to go by the Bible in the first place. So when you keep saying, but that's not in the Bible, but that's not in the Bible, but that's not in the Bible, they don't care that it's not in the Bible. It's in the church teachings, which is given to them the authority to teach by the scriptures. In other words, the authority of the church is given by the scriptures, and therefore the church can add their traditions through the oral traditions given down by the church into perpetuity. So they don't need a Bible verse. They've got their church writings, which is on an equal level authority-wise with the scriptures. So if you understand that, then you're not talking two different languages. You have to understand that when you're debating or having conversations with Catholics on these subjects. They don't care if it's in the Bible or not.
No, that's what we covered. That in the Catholic, in the Bible and Catholic life, because they hold the oral traditions of the same equality. So correct. Then that comes in. The authority is that apostolic succession, which mm-hmm. we're getting into right here, and we're trying to explain here.
So this is where the apostolic succession is important to them, because they trace their lineage back to Peter, and that's arguable. You know, I would say that the scriptures never show Peter having been there in the first place, but that's another debate altogether, and we might even make that a series episode in the future. Who knows where this is going to go? But they would claim that they can trace their lineage all the way back, and that's proving the apostolic succession and why their teachings are correct and yours aren't, because God promised to keep the traditions within the church, and the church has taught them, and we've got them all written down and chronicled all the way back to Christ. So that's why they're superior, they're right, and you're wrong. And it's a pretty compelling argument if they had the authority to do that in the first place. And that's why this is a pivotal doctrine to discuss, because if apostolic succession, as they paint it, is not derived from Scripture, then it's something they made up on their own and have just propagated that on to today, but it doesn't make it of God if they don't have some sort of attachment to the scriptures to get that authority for the apostolic succession in the first place. And they reach out to several verses, which we'll discuss here today, and we'll show you the error in their interpretation of those verses. And we're almost done with the Catholic Catechism at this point here. But they make that distinction that the traditions and the gospel have been passed down in two ways. One, orally, with the apostolic succession through the church. And two, in writing, which is the scriptures.
And that sets up the authority structure that right. That leads to you know, further abuses of scripture.
Right. And if we wanted to bore people with all the minutiae, and these discussions can get very deep and very long-winded and take forever, and that people just get confused and overwhelmed with information, you can go down and prove that some of the traditions and the oral traditions are contradictory to one another.
Sure they are.
So it's like, so was the Holy Ghost right then and he's wrong now, or was he right now and he was wrong then, or he's right both times, he keeps changing his mind. You know, it's one of the three. It can't, there's nothing else left but those three choices. Either the Holy Spirit changes his mind, or he was wrong then and he's right now, and we could go through those if we had to, but I don't think it's necessary if we just deal simply with the whole foundation of their argument, which is this idea that they have been given authority from the Bible and the original apostles to go on and continue their own oral tradition through a physical lineage of bishops. So that's what we're dealing with. So to finish up this, the catechism section here on the transmission of divine revelation through apostolic tradition, in paragraph 77. It says, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority. Indeed, the apostolic preaching, which is expressed in a special way in the inspired books, was to be preserved in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. So they make this assertion that this idea of passing on doctrine has been given to bishops later on after the original apostles until the end of time. But what do they appeal to? The footnote takes you to Pope Paul VI's writings, mm-hmm. not the Bible, right? Now, to be fair, Pope Paul VI probably referenced some scripture in his writing. I don't have time to dig into the whole thing. I could, but I think it ends up being overkill because we're going to look at the scriptures anyway here in a few minutes that show that this is just an assertion they make out of thin air because the Bible does not talk about new teachings given by the church in the future. But this is the assertion. It goes on further to say this living transmission. See, it's a living transmission. in other words, it's malleable. You can change it. The church can just change it just at will because they've been given the authority to change it at will, according to them. So it's a living transmission accomplished in the Holy Spirit is called this living transmission accomplished in the Holy Spirit is called tradition since it is distinct from sacred scripture. See that it's not sacred scripture. It's distinct from it.
They're admitting that.
Right. It's tradition, not scripture. Okay. Though closely connected to it through tradition, quote, the church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes, unquote. The sayings of the Holy Fathers are a witness to the life-giving presence of this tradition, showing how its riches are poured out in the practice and life of the church, in her belief and her prayer. So they're trying to establish, let us know that the tradition is something that they have the power to change or give new rules or however you want to explain it in simple layman terms. They have this authority given to them by the apostles. That's their claim. And then the last paragraph, paragraph 79, says, the Father's self-communication made through his word in the Holy Spirit remains present and active in the church. God, who spoke in the past, continues to converse with the spouse of his beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, through whom the living voice of the gospel rings out in the church and through her in the world, leads believers to the full truth and makes the word of Christ dwell in them in all its richness. So if you notice there, to the full truth, see, we don't have the whole truth because all we have is half of it. We have the scriptures, right? They have the tradition and the scriptures. So they're able to give people the full truth. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is pretty powerful position because everything they believe is dependent upon this very doctrine right here. And yep. if this doctrine is not true, then it all falls apart. And this is why they'll fight this to the end. And they have, and I'm no fool to think that this is going to change, you know, like any cardinal or bishop's mind, and they're all just going to say, yeah, we've been wrong for 2,000 years. That's not going to happen.
Right,
To those people that are honestly examining this stuff, stick with us. We're going to look at the scriptures that they use to assert this authority from, and you're going to see a different story from the Bible. So it's important that you understand what the Catechism teaches, what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and the distinction between the scripture and the tradition. They have both, so they have it all. We only have part of it, so we don't have anything. So we're misguided, brethren, short of the full truth. We don't have the full truth.
There's a term for that Rome had for the brothers, they called them, that were not.
There's a term
I can't remember what it is.
It changes. It's not always the same. But
excuse me. It was something to do with our disfellowship brothers or something. Something like that, but I remember that anyway. But
right, that's what they call the Protestants.
Right. Yep.
The Anabaptists are just heretics.
Yeah, they just want to burn you.
Right, because they were never in the family. Right. They were.
You're never part of the family.
So taking this idea now, I hope the listener understands that all we did so far is lay the foundation for what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Because when we get to the scriptures and prove that this is not true, they can understand we're not knocking down a straw man now. This is coming straight from their book. And now we're going to go to their website, and we're going to look at this one particular question that Catholic.com received. And the question was this. Someone wrote in or called in, or I don't know how they got the question, but this was the question. Why do Catholics cling so tightly to the tradition of apostolic succession when there's no biblical support for it? All you can point to are dubious opinions of a few early Christian writers. So they go on to give an answer here.
And that was a good question, by the way.
It was a good question. It's fair, but it's important, see. And this person asking the question obviously didn't understand the importance of apostolic succession. It's imperative for the Roman Catholic to defend that position because most of their teachings come from the traditions and not from the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, they have equal authority, but not only do they have equal authority, most of what they teach, well, I don't know how you quantify it. So to be fair, we'll say much of what they teach comes more from the tradition than from the scripture. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we deal with this. So the Catholic answer to this question was this. We cling tightly to this tradition because it's true, for starters, and because all Christians are commanded to do so by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:2 and 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So let's look at those. This is what they're claiming is their authority. So they have to grab 1 Corinthians 11:2. So they have to grab this authority from somewhere, from the Bible. You can't just say that we have the power to make up the traditions. You can't say that out of thin air. So they have to appeal to Scripture at some point. And they say in 1 Corinthians 11:2, it says, well, verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he had started this church. And notice what he says, not what he doesn't say, what he actually says in the verse. And I mean, they're the ones that appealed to the verse. And if you just look at this and you don't think it through, you might think this is teaching what they're asserting that it teaches, but it does not. Notice what it says. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's past tense. Paul's not saying observe the ordinances as I and other bishops and apostles that follow me will teach in the future into perpetuity forever. That's not what it says.
Delivered.
He says, what I've already given you, observe those things, what has already been given. And then this book in chapter 11 here, as he goes on to lay down the ordinance of the Lord's table, right? Mm-hmm. So
that's interesting, that verse too, because that word delivered comes up again, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once
delivered
unto the saints.
Past tense.
Right. Past tense. So Jude talks about that, right? Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common faith, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Mm-hmm. It's already been delivered. It's not going to change.
It will be delivered. Right.
No. It's already been delivered. And that word that Paul's using, the same word, he says, as I delivered them to you, not as I will be delivering them to you, not as someone will be delivering them unto you, but as I delivered, already delivered them unto you.
And he had originally done that in person, and now he's writing it down in scripture. Right? So as he delivered it to them, is in scripture, and it's and his tense is past. So there is no obligatory passing on of the torch of this same authority to go around teaching other or teaching local churches new ordinances in the future.
Right,
which is the question, which is what question we're trying to answer here, they're trying to answer here about apostolic succession. And we already read out of their catechism that that is what elevates their traditions to the same level of authority as Scripture. But that the Scriptures they use, and we're not done, but the Scriptures they use do not give them that authority.
No.
Not this one anyway. So far, the first one we dealt with does not give them that authority.
And the Bible says, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So what it's saying is that, you look, all that Scripture is able to make you perfect unto mm-hmm. all good work, maturity, give you the maturity you need in the faith. You know, mm-hmm. you don't need new teachings to come along to correct or add to what you've already learned.
Right.
Every problem a church has, every challenge a church has, every guidance that a church needs comes from the Word of God.
Right, the Scripture. You got to make sure you say the Scripture, because the Word of God to a Catholic means something different.
The Scriptures, that's right. And that's what Paul uses as a Scripture.
And that's the word he uses there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Then he gives the list, and we mentioned that in the last episode.
Yeah.
There's really, you don't need anything else if you've got everything there, and you do. You have it all. It's right there listed. But so far, they've appealed to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and they're saying that it commands all Christians to cling tightly to this tradition, which he's supposed to be answering about apostolic succession. And the verse doesn't say anything about apostolic succession or bishops or apostles in the future. Doesn't say that at all. Mm-hmm. So if you just read their answer and you don't look up the verses and read them for yourself and keep them in the context, then you'll think, oh, wow, they're giving Bible for this. Yeah, they're giving Bible, but they're not.
They're not giving the proper context.
Or the plain English. An atheist can read that verse and see that it's not teaching what they claim it teaches. And the next verse they appeal to in their answers is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And I think I touched on this either in our private conversations or in one of the episodes. 2 Timothy 2:15, I've had this discussion many times, and this verse comes up more often than 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Thessalonians, not 2
Timothy. Yeah, I was going to say, that's a good one too.
It is a good one too. Again, that's our institute verse, so I keep, it just rolls off my tongue too easy. But 2 Thessalonians 2:15, let me get there. This verse is really the primary verse that they use for this. And it says here, well, we'll go back up to verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Again, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he preached the gospel to them, and they became born-again Christians in a local church. And so he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So what we read out of the catechism already, you see there's two sources of authority, and it's the tradition and the scriptures, right? And the tradition is this apostolic succession, and the traditions is the word, the oral, and the scripture is the written. And they say that's what this verse is saying. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. See? Two, the epistle was the written letter, right? So not only by what I wrote you, but by what I told you. See, that's what Paul said. That is what he said. Mm-hmm. Whether by what I told you or what I have written to you. Both. Paul does say that. Mm-hmm. However, it's also past tense.
Yeah, he's saying, hold the traditions. Hold them.
Which ye have been taught. Which ye have been taught, right? So again,
not to
whatever it was Paul told them, even if perchance he didn't write it down later, because 2 Thessalonians is one of the earliest books that Paul wrote, right? And the New Testament wasn't finished. It wasn't even put together yet. And so later on it is. So you have to assume that what he gave them by word and his epistle wasn't also written down later in another epistle. And so that it's all in the epistle, right? He's talking to an immediate group of people that he led to the Lord and that he started their local church and he preached and spent a bunch of time with them. And he told them a bunch of things that he hadn't written down yet, right? But it's still past tense. So even if there is something in there that may not have been written down at a future time, it still is not conferring any authority to future bishops or apostles to create new traditions to follow. Do you see what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
So it's important that you understand that the verb tense here, it's all past tense. And Paul is talking about what he taught, not what other people will teach in the future. And that's what these people are supposed to be proving here in Catholic.com, is that the Bible in this verse is teaching us that there's this thing called tradition that is equal to the scripture, and that the traditions of these future Roman Catholic bishops and apostles carries with it the same authority as the scripture. And Paul is saying none of that.
No.
Nothing close to that. You cannot derive any authority to future apostles out of this verse whatsoever. It's past tense. It's what he taught, not what someone will teach in the future differently from what Paul taught. And then you have to assume on top of it that Paul didn't finish writing it down later on in other epistles, later epistles like Timothy and Romans and so forth. So if you understand the timeline of the writing of the epistles, this is an early book. Paul's not done writing. He's going to write a whole lot more after this. And so are other people like Peter and James and Jude and John. So you have to assume, you have to read into the text what isn't there. And that's exactly what they've done. So this verse teaches nothing of the sort. It does not teach apostolic succession at all. It teaches follow the traditions that that apostle taught that local church in two ways, by word and epistle. It's not conferring future authority to anybody.
No.
And anyone with just plain English comprehension and reasoning can understand that out of that verse. Like I said, an atheist could read that verse and still see that this doesn't confer some sort of perpetual apostolic succession and tradition unto future bishops and apostles. It does no such thing.
You have to read that into that and have come to the scriptures with some preconceived idea in order to make that work.
Exactly.
It doesn't flow with what's being said here.
Right. So anyone that knows the Bible and reads the scriptures would be able to see right through that line of reasoning in 1 minute.
Amen.
And because, as we talked in the last episode, that most Catholics do not read their Bible often, if at all, they wouldn't know. They would just see that these verses are thrown out there, and to the uninitiated, it would seem like there's some sort of answer here, but there's not. The whoever's running this website has bought into that argumentation and knows he has to give a scriptural answer.
Well, and also this website is it's approved by a cardinal.
Okay, I was unaware of that.
Yeah.
But I would imagine that would have to be true for it to actually speak for the Catholic Church in any official way. But I've been referred to this website by so many Catholics. To me, I almost believe that this is something that the Roman Catholic Church tells people to use to give their friends to help them find answers, right?
Absolutely.
So we're using their material. This isn't our material. This is their material. And so far, the two verses that they've appealed to teach nothing of the sort. It doesn't teach anything that they claim that it teaches. And so we can go further on, unless you've got more to say about Second.
No, you keep going.
So furthermore, on the Catholic.com website, their answer says, for biblical corroboration, look at Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. where you will see the apostles immediately after Jesus' ascension acting swiftly to replace the position left vacant by Judas's suicide. Well, nobody's going to disagree with that. Anybody that's read the Bible one time understands that, yes, they did replace Judas. But again, they're supposed to be proving that this means that all 12 of these apostles are supposed to be replaced in the future to teach new traditions,
right,
or to add on to the tradition. This does nothing of the sort. We'll go there. We'll go to Acts chapter 1, mm-hmm, and we'll look at it, and you'll find out that this, again, does not teach what they say it teaches.
No.
They have us read from verse 21 through 26 of Acts chapter 1, and verse 21 says, "Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles."
Okay, so
this is the portion of scripture they've appealed to. And again, it doesn't teach anything into perpetuity. It does teach that Judas was replaced, but what was he replaced for? There was, for, number one, there were qualifications on who could replace Judas.
Mm-hmm.
And that was that they had been with Jesus from the time of John's baptism unto the time he ascended.
Exactly. Right? So he had to be a witness.
Exactly. And a witness to what? All doctrine the church should follow?
No.
In verse number 22, it says, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
That was the purpose that Judas was replaced for, was to be a witness of his resurrection. And the only people that were qualified to do that were people that had been with Jesus since the time of John's baptism unto the time that he ascended into the heavens, right? None of these apostles that have followed qualify in this portion of scripture, and none of them witnessed the resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-mm.
So what relevance does any of this text have to do with what the Roman Catholic Church is supposed to be proving here, which is that the Bible gives authority to the church to teach tradition and add on the oral tradition by future apostles into perpetuity? You cannot get this out of the text whatsoever. And not only that, it tells you what the purpose of it was. One, it was to be a witness of the resurrection. And number two, to replace Judas, who fell because of transgression. So unless they want to apply that part to it, are they going to say that every apostle that has been replaced fell because of transgression and they had, mm-hmm, to replace them? Is that what they're going to say?
No, they wouldn't say that.
Did they replace John Paul II because he fell because of transgression? No, of course not. They're not going to say that.
No.
So apples to oranges. See, this is
it's simple. Not logical. The argument is not consistent.
Correct.
It's not logical. Because when I look at this, this is a specific reason why this man was being chosen. That specific reason contextually was that this man was chosen to be a witness since Jesus, from the baptism of John, mm-hmm, on that same day that he was taken up. So the whole gospel, he's a witness to the entire gospel, basically.
Exactly.
An eyewitness.
That church doctrine.
Yeah, but, no.
Because there's much more church doctrine than there is to the gospel. The gospel's
right.
Just part of it. Right? So again, they've appealed to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 15, and Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26.
Hey, hang on a second, because actually this proves the opposite.
Exactly. It's limited.
It actually proves that they're doing it wrong.
Exactly.
Because this only, or if you weren't an eyewitness, you couldn't be chosen.
Correct. You were unqualified.
Right. You had to be an eyewitness.
Mm-hmm.
And none of these apostles are from the apostolic
succession
today. None of them could claim that they saw,
correct,
Jesus. So they would not have the authority that was given here.
Right. There's a specific purpose that Judas was replaced, and it lays it right out in the text they appeal to. It lays us out not only the qualifications of who should replace and take that bishopric, but why? Mm-hmm. And it had nothing to do with church doctrine. It just had everything to do with the resurrection and the gospel. And that was the purpose that Judas was replaced.
Yeah, because to my knowledge, mm-hmm. Matthias never wrote any Bible.
Correct.
He didn't write anything for the church.
Right. I hope the listener, at least if you're being honest about it, you can see, you know, we're not painting. I don't think we're twisting what it says. We're just reading what it says and just basically showing where the holes are in the argumentation of Catholic.com. Those verses do not teach authority being conferred unto other apostles in the future, which can create new traditions for the church into perpetuity. That's what they're supposed to be proving, and they haven't proven anything of the sort. If anything, they've proven not only do they not know how to interpret scripture, that they're, at best they're just misinterpreting it. At worst, they're doing it on purpose. And I don't want to go there, that has to be that way. But
it's one of the two for sure.
At a minimum, these verses do not teach. They're not giving an answer to the man or woman who asked this question.
No.
Which is about the apostolic succession. Okay, and they continued here. They prayed for guidance, asking God to show them which candidate was, quote, chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry from which Judas turned away, unquote. After choosing Matthias, they laid hands on him to confer apostolic authority. And they did. And we already discussed why they did that and who was qualified to do that. And none of the apostles that the Roman Catholic Church would assert in the future meet the qualifications in the first place. And so then they appeal to 1 Timothy 1:6, which was confusing to me. I think it's a typo. I'm not sure what verse they were going to, but I don't think 1:6 was the one they intended. But they say, look at 1 Timothy 1:6 and 4:14, where Paul reminds Timothy that the office of bishop had been conferred on him through the laying on of hands. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1.
That's the laying on of the hands of the presbytery?
No, that's 4:14.
Is that the one they were going for, though?
Yeah, that's the second one, 4:14. They do appeal to that.
We'll go to the first one you had there.
But I don't see what 1:6 has to do with it unless I read it wrong earlier.
1 Timothy 1:6?
Mm-hmm. And that says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. I don't see the relevance of that at all. I looked at verse 16 to see if maybe that's what they intended. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That might be it, because it has to talk. It talks about for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But that's to all saints, right? That's anyone that believes on him to life everlasting. And it has nothing to do with apostolic authority. So I'm not sure that's where they were going.
No, I don't see that either.
But 4:14 says this. This is Paul telling Timothy, of course. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay, so all this tells us is that Timothy.
I know what they're looking for.
All right, what do you got?
2 Timothy 1:6.
Okay, 2 Timothy. All right.
Yeah.
Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Okay, so that would be it. That matches 1 Timothy 4:14. Mm-hmm. So it's 2 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothy 4:14. And they're all talking about the laying on of hands, right? So they're saying, see, here's where authority was given Timothy by the laying on of hands, right? But what it doesn't say is that authority was given unto him to add on to the traditions into the future forever, number one. Number two, it doesn't say he was having hands laid on him to be an apostle in the first place. Number three, it also doesn't say specifically that he had hands laid on him to be a bishop, because let's say he was. The point is I can give you several examples of people having hands laid on them in Scripture that were not bishops, Barnabas and Paul being two of them.
They were
Paul was never a bishop. He was never the bishop of a local church. He was never a bishop of the church. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. He's what people now would call a missionary, and he went and he started churches, but he didn't pastor them. Exactly. He didn't pastor them. And neither did Barnabas, but they had hands laid on them in Acts chapter 13. So go to Acts chapter 13, unless you don't believe me. Mm-hmm. Laying on of hands does not mean that that authority is being given unto you to be a bishop, number one, although that's how bishops do have their hands laid on them, but they're not the only one. So what I'm trying to say is that just because you can find some scriptures that Timothy had hands laid on him doesn't mean that the hands were laid on him to confer unto him some authority to add to the traditions, right? So in
verse number 16 of that same chapter, in chapter 4, mm-hmm. take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue mm-hmm. in them. So you're to continue in the doctrine that you received. Again, this is the doctrine that he had already received.
Exactly.
He wasn't making new doctrine up. He wasn't adding new teachings. He was to what? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, unto the teachings, right? That's what doctrine means, is teaching.
Right.
Unto the teaching, right? Continue in them. Continue in what?
What he'd already been taught.
What you've already been taught. You continue. You don't have authority to make new doctrine, Timothy.
Right. Just continue to teach what you have been taught. And commit thou to faithful men that others may be able to teach others, that they may be able to teach others also.
Exactly. Right?
This is what he told Timothy. He told Timothy, teach other faithful men what you have already been taught, so that they can teach others what you have already been taught. It does not confer some future traditions being brought up by the church into perpetuity. You don't see that in the scripture anywhere. And
on the contrary, it is a warning that is telling us, you teach the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You have no authority to add to that.
Exactly. Paul is restricting the scope in what Timothy was supposed to teach.
Right.
And it makes it pretty clear that what he was supposed to teach, or what he taught Timothy, and what he's telling Timothy to teach others so that they would teach others, was what was already taught. There's no inference of any future teachings being brought up by the church. And this is, again, what
I keep interrupting you here, brother, it's just, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. One thing I learned from you, brother, is you told me, and it really stuck with me over the years. You said, you know, you got to look at chapters and books and everything, right?
Old books.
When you're studying, don't just take, you rip it out of context, you're in trouble. Look what the warning is. In chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? The faith.
Right.
So they're going to depart from the faith. Mm-hmm. So the faith is already established, and they're going to depart from that, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Right.
So we're not calling people devils. What we're saying is that you're going to be that if you get away from this, what you were told to do, you're going to give heed to other things.
Right.
Those people, and that's what's happening. So he's saying, look, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather into godliness. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. So he is saying, stick to the faith. Stick to the truth.
Exactly.
Stick to what you've been taught, because the Spirit is warning you that in the latter times, there's going to be a departure from that. Mm-hmm. Well, what happens, brother, if I don't teach what this book says and I teach a new thing that's not in here, then I'm departing from what this book teaches.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And every time Paul says anything similar to any of these verses that are being appealed to, it's always past tense or has to do what him and those immediate apostles are teaching at that time, right? Not, there is no hint of any such thing as what is termed apostolic succession, in the sense of being given authority to add on to.
It teaches the opposite.
Exactly. It's restricting. It's saying, just teach what you've been taught. Stick with what you've been taught. deliver what you've been taught to other people that they may teach others what you have been taught. It's all past tense. And so during this time that the Old Testament is being written, Paul is telling Timothy, he's emphasizing to him, don't go adding on to what you've been taught. The authority that you are being given is to teach what you've already been taught. Paul says that also there when he tells him that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, right? So he, over and over, he makes it clear that he wants Timothy to teach everything that he had already been taught. He's not saying keep your mind open to something new that might come up by the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say any of that anywhere in Scripture. So to directly to this Catholic.com answer to the question about apostolic succession, so far, every verse they've appealed to and text they've appealed to not only doesn't teach what they say it's teaching, it's teaching almost the exact opposite of holding firm to what has already been taught. There is no conferring of authority to future apostles to teach new traditions. It's not there. And this laying on of hands that he was talking about here with Timothy, with the, what the Catholic answer is trying to appeal to is this idea that Timothy had his hands laid on him, and that laying on of hands is supposedly what gave him the authority then to teach new traditions. But that isn't what it says. And not only that, laying on of hands doesn't always mean putting someone into the bishopric or apostleship in the first place. Mm-hmm. And you can go back to Acts chapter 13 is where Paul and Barnabas had hands laid on them by the local church there in Antioch of Syria, right? And those were sent ones, those were apostles, and they were church planters, and they went and they started these churches on the first missionary journey. Mm-hmm. Those two went together. That was the only missionary trip they both went on together. Paul went on his last two journeys with other men, but they weren't given like some authority to be bishops there because neither one of them were bishops. They didn't pastor churches. They didn't run churches. They just started churches, and then they, because they were the church planter, then they appointed elders in those local churches to pastor them, to bishopric them, oversee them. That's what the bishopric is. It is, having the oversight and being an overseer.
A ruler.
In a local church. And then you can go back to Acts chapter 6. If you take the time to look at Acts chapter 6, where the Grecians thought that their people were being mistreated in the Jerusalem church, and they asked if they could have some deacons appointed to serve their people in the church, and they had their hands laid onto them, Philip and Stephen, and there were seven men full of the Holy Ghost that had hands laid on them. Were they bishops? No, they were evangelists. We don't know if any one of them ever ran a church or had any authority over a local church. We only know that Stephen and Philip went out preaching. We don't even know what the other five guys did. They may have stayed in Jerusalem and just waited on tables, which is what the whole point of Acts chapter 6 was. But yet they had hands laid on them. So where is this? Where is the idea that hands being laid on somebody, while that is biblical, how does that prove that that means they've been given authority to be bishops in place of the previous bishop, to add on to the traditions into perpetuity? Doesn't say anything of the sort there. Not even close. So to me, it's just interesting that they are appealing to verses that don't even teach what they claim they teach. But to someone who doesn't have the time to look it up or doesn't read their Bible, they'll see these answers and they'll see their scripture references in them. And they will run to those scriptures and they'll just assume that that's agreeing with this position here. And that's why we're trying to talk it through and make you look at these scriptures and see if that is exactly what those scriptures are teaching. And so far they're batting zero. They haven't even hit a foul ball yet. If I continue here and we're almost done with their answer here, it told us to look at what they intended to be 2 Timothy 1:6 and then 1 Timothy 4:14. where Paul reminds Timothy that the office of bishop had been conferred on him through the laying on of hands. Notice in 1 Timothy 5:22 that Paul advises Timothy not to be hasty in handing on this authority to others. So let's go look at 1 Timothy 5:22. So 1 Timothy 5:22. And see how they assumed that they already established that he'd been given this apostolic succession authority, which he hadn't in any of the verses they've given us so far. And they just say, okay, so now Timothy is not supposed to be hasty in passing on this authority, which he hasn't even been given yet in any of the verses that we've looked at, in being hasty. So 1 Timothy 5:22 basically just says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. It's a general statement here, which is true. You don't lay hands suddenly on anybody just because they say that God called them in the ministry. You don't just appoint them. Your local church needs to be careful who you appoint. And that's one of the reasons why, if you can see the banner behind me for the Michigan Bible Institute, it takes over 2 years to graduate from our institute. You know, where we're just teaching the 12 areas of systematic theology, and it's not necessarily just the doctrines that we're teaching. This gives us over two years to examine a man to see if he has the number one, the patience to be able to endure a long commitment like that. Mm-hmm. But also we get to know their character a little bit so that when they graduate, we would be comfortable laying hands on them. Right. And some people wash out. They can't make it all the way through. So it's a good thing we didn't lay hands on them because they didn't prove themselves worthy. So there's reasons for this. So this is good instructions. Lay hands suddenly on no man. But just because it said lay hands suddenly on no man, it doesn't say lay hands suddenly on no man because in the future they might not create the right new traditions that they're supposed to create. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't come within 500 miles of teaching anything.
No.
That nears this doctrine of apostolic succession, which is supposed to be this idea that the Bible confers authority under the church to create new traditions or to be given traditions by the Holy Ghost in addition to Scripture. Because remember, that's what started our discussion, was the idea that they equate the oral traditions of the fathers through apostolic succession with the Scripture, right? And so far, we haven't found that they've been given any authority in this idea of apostolic succession to create these oral traditions that they've done for 2,000 years now.
Yep.
And they create them out of thin air. And so to finish up here, and I've got some more comments to make. I'm sure you do too. Let me finish this answer here, and then we can move on. So far, they haven't proven their point and answered this person's question. Not only that, these verses, if they're examined, they actually disprove their point. And then so it finishes up like this. It says, in Titus, Paul describes the apostolic authority Titus had received and urges him to act decisively in this leadership role. And it doesn't say anything about future traditions. And you can just, as long as the Holy Ghost is there, you're the bishop, you get to just write something and it has the equal authority as Scripture. It doesn't say that anywhere in Titus.
No.
If you don't believe us, just read Titus. You're not going to find it there. It's not a very long book. And then lastly, please do better homework on early Christian writings. The testimony of the early church is deafening and it's unanimous. Parentheses, it says, yes, unanimous. Assertion of apostolic succession. Well, yeah, these early church fathers might be unanimous in teaching this doctrine of apostolic succession, but I could point to the unanimous assertion by the Mormon church fathers that polygamy is good, or that God lived on a planet, Koloth. His name is Elohim. This doesn't mean anything. It just means people have been wrong for a long time. That's all it means. You can't.
It means old people can be wrong.
Exactly. It doesn't mean anything just because they've said it for a long time. Oh. I mean, when you read in the scriptures, even Paul said that there's people in his day that were wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. There was people already corrupting the word of God, and he was talking about the scriptures. There was people already corrupting the word of God at his time. So just because someone picked up the mantle and was consistent in propagating false doctrine since the time of Paul doesn't mean it's correct. That's not an argument for its authenticity or its veracity. That's an argument for its antiquity, which doesn't prove anything. So, important to do better.
Because there are ancient heresies that resurface today. Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Arianism, all of those things were before.
You can go way back with that stuff and find
right.
It.
Clement held to a mystical power in water baptism that mm-hmm. that conferred the gifts and mystical powers, and that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But it's old. And I've heard some Baptist briders hold to a weird position like that. Oh, you get baptized and everything opens up to you and you understand the Bible better and you, mm-hmm. You have all this great understanding. I'm saying that just because those heresies are old and someone repackages them doesn't mean that they're right.
Exactly.
So the heresies have been around for a long time. We have to go by what God's word says.
Exactly. Consistent. Amen. So, we're exhorted here in their answer, in their last paragraph to the answer, is to do better homework on early Christian writings. And yeah, we could do that. We can go back and read all that stuff, but that doesn't establish any authority there. It just establishes that a bunch of people a long time ago said the same thing. That's all it teaches. And so they finish up here by saying, far from being discussed by only a few scattered writers, the belief that the apostles handed on their authority to others was one of the most frequently and vociferously defended doctrines in the first centuries of Christianity. And it's still frequently and vociferously defended even now. But that doesn't make it right, because we still haven't seen one Bible verse, one comment by Paul, Peter, John, any of the apostles that confer to anybody in the future this mysterious authority to add to the traditions in the future. All you see in every quote is an appeal to those following bishops like Timothy and Titus was to hold on to what they had already been taught and to teach others what had already been taught. And what they had been taught is in this book that I'm holding here in my hand. And so this is why you have to go by the scriptures, because if you can't grab your authority out of the scripture, then you grabbed it out of thin air, and you have no authority. That authority should be respected whatsoever, because it's just something just assumed. And these are reaches. All these verses are reaches. I haven't seen a good. There is no good verse to establish that. These are the few main verses that they go to, because I've had these discussions so many times. I haven't seen anything new. This answer concisely sums up every debate I've had on apostolic succession. But I'd like to personally finish up with just one more point, and it's not in their answer, but it's in the scripture. And in the same book that they are appealing to, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, let's just say, for example, that somehow these verses that we've already looked at, let's just pretend and play along and say that they have proven that there's this thing, such thing as apostolic succession that continues into perpetuity, so that they can continue the oral traditions and basically make up new traditions as the Holy Spirit gives them guidance. Let's just assume that they've proven that. Okay. If that were true, we still have some instructions here by Paul to Timothy to explain what the qualifications of a bishop were in the first place, or are, right? And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it starts off like this by saying, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife," and then it gives 20 more qualifications. And the second one in the list is, and it doesn't say it is recommended to be the husband of one wife. It says the verb tense is must be, present tense, at that time in his life, he must be the husband of one wife. So even if apostolic succession were proven, that this was supposed to be something conferred, this authority was supposed to be given unto every following bishop into perpetuity, none of the bishops that have been giving the Roman Catholic Church their oral tradition were qualified to be bishop in the first place because they're not married. They're not the husband of one wife.
Mm-hmm.
So even if they were right, they're still wrong. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, they're in error in more ways than one. So not only have they not established this authority for these oral traditions, even if they did, we know those bishops were not qualified to be bishop in the first place. And it's important you understand that. I guess I should add this. The Pope, that's not the title of his office. His office is the Bishop of Rome. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm referring to, is the Bishop of Rome, the popes that give these decrees ex cathedra to give us the oral tradition through the influence of the Holy Spirit. These people have given the oral tradition throughout the last 2,000 years in this apostolic succession, and none of them were qualified to give any advice or tradition in the first place. So even if they were right, they're way off base, and we'd have to look for some other apostolic succession somewhere of married dudes, and maybe that would be in the Greek Orthodox. You know, I don't know. But the bottom line is they never established this authority in the first place.
Yep.
So it's totally moot. The whole idea of apostolic succession is unbiblical. They have grabbed this authority out of thin air. And they appeal to the church fathers more than they appeal to the scriptures. And when they're forced to appeal to the scriptures, we've seen the scriptures they appeal to, and none of them teach anything about apostolic succession in the manner in which they insist that it be teaching. It's nowhere even close.
No, it isn't. And you find that, and you can see, you know, what happens when you deviate from the scriptures, though, is you grow a kind of a monstrosity of power that is mm-hmm. that has taken place, and you have, you know, something that is so big that it can't be, you know, it can't really be governed properly, and certainly not according to the scriptures, mm-hmm. as you know, as what the Bible says. So, I mean, you know, in looking at this, you have to come to the conclusion, is apostolic succession, apostolic succession, is it biblical? Do I see it from the scriptures, or what they provided for evidence, does it add up? And I say, no, it does not, because I can clearly see everything that they use is not saying what they are teaching.
Exactly, and I think any honest listener would have to agree with that, because you don't even have to have a dog in the race to see it. You don't have to say our churches are even correct, uh-huh. right? I mean, I'm not even trying to establish what I believe. We're just trying to show people that are looking for the truth that this idea of apostolic succession, which all of their doctrine hinges on, well, pretty much all of it. The oral traditions, it hangs on a doctrine that comes completely out of thin air, and that's the simplest way that we can describe it and deal with it in a way that doesn't overwhelm people with information. Because, like I said, we could go much deeper and show the contradictions in the traditions uh-huh. Over the course of the centuries, and so on and so forth, and overcomplicate the thing. So we figured we'd just attack it right at the root and use their teachings from their catechism and from their websites and show that the answers that they give for this are totally insufficient on a logical level, let alone a spiritual level, but a logical level. And when you chop this tree down, the whole thing falls, because all their traditions are based on this. And if this goes down, the whole system goes down.
Yes.
And so that's why this is one of the doctrines we wanted to deal with from the outset. And we hope we were able to give people some food for thought. Again, our intentions are pure. We're not here trying to bash anybody.
No.
But we're here simply trying to honestly portray the Roman Catholics' position from their own words, and then going to the scriptures to see if these things are so. And so far, we found out that they are not so. And that should be concerning to anyone that thought that these things were proper teachings. It should be concerning. You should be maybe a little uncomfortable hearing these things, but we'll pray that you can maintain an honest viewpoint on it and ask God to point you to truth. And if we can help you in any way, then contact us. We're going to post this on our Facebook pages. And so my name or Jason's name,
yeah, those whichever way,
or email, I think those things will be attached to some of these postings. So yep. You feel free to inbox us or post on our wall or whatever, or on our posts with these videos and audios, because we just want to help. And or we can point you to somebody much smarter than we are that can probably help you. So
exactly.
We just wanted to point out to you that what you think is true might not be scriptural. And I personally understand that to be upsetting. And but if you want to hold the truth, then you're going to have to do some soul searching and some thinking about these things. And we'll pray vaguely for the listeners to be able to handle this information.
Amen. And it's important because, you know, we want you to have the truth. That's why we gave it today. And this is I guess this is number three. This is the third installment here. And, you know, of as we answer Catholic.com here, giving answers to those things. And, you know, we've got our answer from the Word of God here that we believe that Answers.com did not, CatholicAnswers.com, they didn't answer that right. You know, Catholic.com, mm-hmm. They didn't answer that according to the scriptures. They answered it from their viewpoint and their traditions in that sense, but it's from the scriptures, no. So we wanted to bring that to you, and we want to continue to bring you the truth. And if you have questions or other questions, you can email us, or like Brother Rick has said, you can visit our Michigan Bible Institute as a Facebook page as well. You can visit that. You can visit David Ickes's. He's not David Icke, the lizard man, okay? He's David Ickes. Everybody always asks me that. You what? You're doing a podcast with David Icke?
Right. His name does not have an S on the end of it. It's spelled I-C-K-E. Mine is I-C-K-E-S.
Exactly. But anyway, so he is a pastor at Gateway Anabaptist Church in Monroe, Michigan. So, you know, contact him if you're in that Michigan area. Get over there and visit Gateway Anabaptist Church. You'll be blessed by it. I've been there on more than one occasion. I've preached there, and it's a blessing to be around the brethren there. So, anyway, I guess that's it, Brother Ickes. I think we got everything for today.
Yeah, I've got nothing to add, and we'll just make it too much longer than it already is. And
we
just hope that this is a blessing to somebody.
Yeah, amen. We do hope that and pray that, and we'll be praying for folks that listen to this. All right, for Brother Ickes, Pastor Jason Cooley, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.